Wow. Some of you may have seen that movie. And we're going to begin a brand new series next Sunday night. We're going to kick it off with the movie Courageous. If you've got your bulletin, you should have several cards there. You should have also gotten a mail out in the mail that's got all this information about our upcoming series beginning September the 8th. We're going to kick it off next Sunday night with the movie Courageous. Some of you may have seen it before. Many of you have not. I want to encourage you to do two things. And I know that it's Labor Day weekend. I know there's going to be a lot happening Labor Day weekend. But I'm asking you, as your pastor, that you would make a commitment to be here next Sunday night at 5 o'clock. That you let nothing hinder you from being here. I want to be honest with you. I've watched many movies to where that I got through that I could not speak. When I showed this to my church in Alabama a few years ago, I literally got up to give the invitation. I could not speak. I was weeping so much. It was such a compelling, stirring, heart-rending, challenging, convicting, life-changing movie that will challenge you. It's engaging. It is intense. I love what the creators of Fireproof have done. They've taken Christian film to a whole new level. When I grew up as a kid, I can remember somebody said a Christian film, and it meant Cheese Ball City. That's what it meant. It was horrible. Now it's not like that. You've got somebody that's in law enforcement. Invite them to be here this coming Sunday night. September the 1st, 5 o'clock, we'll have things for all of our students, our children, our preschoolers will all be taken care of. All of our adults will be in here. College students will be in here. We'll have free popcorn and Coke, movie night, if you will, date night, night out on the town, whatever you want to call it. We'll be meeting in here. Then we'll follow that up beginning September the 8th with our life group series called Honor Begins at Home. Most of our life groups will be doing that. You can sign up next Sunday night if you're not in one and get connected. We'll have our life group leaders will be here next Sunday night for you to say, hey, I want to be a part of a group. We'll get you connected and plugged in. We'll have a message series in September and October along with the life group material that will go that way. We'll talk about marriage and we'll talk about being a husband and a wife and a mom and a dad. For students, we're going to talk to you and how to raise your parents. Don't you like that? That sounds good, doesn't it? How to raise your parents. We're going to talk to you and we're going to talk about parenting in general in October. And it's going to be an incredibly important series. Let me just tell you something. As your pastor, I've been here long enough to know this congregation, and what I find is true in every congregation, that is this, that families are in deep trouble. Our families are in deep trouble. We have some of you that are sitting in this room, and your family's in deep trouble. Some of you, your family is already in crisis. And I believe with all of my heart that God will do a miraculous, wondrous work in September and October and bring some fractured families back together. Bring some families to strengthen them, to encourage you in what you're doing and how you're trying to raise your children. And though you may feel alone in doing that, that you would find that you're not alone. That you're not alone in struggling being a good mom or dad or a good grandparent. We're going to talk to all of that on September the 8th. So I hope you'll plan to be here, to be a part of this series in every way. All of these materials are there. The last one is just for men only. And this is a deep abiding cry of my heart. And I've been speaking to some men who have been asking for this over the last several months. And it's going to finally come to fruition. We're going to take this series and take it deeper. You got a card in the mail. This should be one of your bulletins. Coming September the 10th, Tuesday morning, 6:30 a.m. It's going to be early. We'll be before work. We'll be an hour only so you can get to work on time. We will not go over time. We're going to do several things in that. We're going to begin in a large group setting, but our goal is to move it to small accountability groups with some large group time together, eating breakfast together. I want to encourage you, invite the man that would be willing to join you on that Tuesday morning. Wives, you'd encourage your husbands to be here because here's what we know is true. And ladies, we're not leaving you out, but this series is unapologetically aimed at our men. What we've lost, the battle in our culture, is in dads being dads and men being men. And so we're going to challenge our men to step up to the plate like never before in their homes, to make a resolution, to join the revolution, to do something out of the ordinary and extraordinary. And I believe that God will do a revival in our church because it'll start a revival in your homes. We want to try to be very practical in what we do. We want to talk about how do you take the children's material that your children get during life groups, during Upstreet and Wonderland. How do you take that and apply that at home? How do you do that? What are some resources to give you, very practical, very hands-on, to help you feel like you know how to fight this incredible battle of being a mom and a dad and a husband and a wife? I can assure you Satan is battling for the home, so my goodness, we better do the same as the church. Amen? And we're going to do that beginning September the 8th. And I hope you will be here and not miss one single Sunday and plan on making it an effort. If you didn't get one of these packets in the mail, if you'll make sure you see D. McDermott, email us, text us, whatever, we'll get you a packet. It's got all the information in it that you need to know about this upcoming series. We'll have it all on our website. We'll have it on Facebook. All that we'll begin really promoting it this next 2 weeks. So I hope you'll plan on being here. It's going to be an exciting time, and I wanted to mention that. Now, that said, choir, good night. Welcome back, choir, huh? My goodness. Wow. Man. I love a good choir. I'll be honest with you. I had goosebumps on top of my goosebumps as you led us in worship. Not to perform, but here's what I love, choir. You meant what you sang. It showed in the passion with which you sang it. You sang the psalm that we're going to talk about this morning. God has a wonderful word for you this morning. It's all been packaged nicely. So now here it is from the Word of God, from Psalm 91. He is my security. There's a story told of when they were building the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco in the post-Depression era, and the bridge was going along very slowly at its beginning, and the reason why they figured out it was going slow is because the higher it got, the more dangerous it got, and the more men that were falling and were dying and were falling to their deaths. The bridge had drug on, and so finally somebody just came up with a revolutionary idea to put a safety net underneath the areas where they were working. It was something unheard of at this point. In fact, it cost over $100,000 to string this net underneath the Golden Gate Bridge. It was an astronomical amount of money at that time. What they found was that worker productivity increased. The bridge began to take shape quicker than ever. In fact, they got ahead of deadlines because the workers knew there was something to catch them. They didn't work out of fear. They worked out of confidence. They worked out of ability to know they could do what they were called to do. It became at a faster rate. I want you to notice this morning that in that case, that in this instance for the Golden Gate Bridge, the workers, the safety was below them. But our safety net is all around us. He is above us. He is behind us. He goes before us. He is underneath us. In this psalm, we find, in this incredible psalm this morning, is it's so relevant to our lives of drive-by shootings, of school shootings, of church shootings, of all the rampant crime and murder and all the things that are happening. We wonder, where is our security found? There are people in our world, some of you sitting in this building, you have no security because your security is in something other than the Word of God and in the power of God and the presence of God. And I want to encourage you this morning that you would find your security this morning in Jesus Christ alone. We see this psalm as one of many that are conditional based on what we do. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But also this Psalm 91 was one that Satan quoted. Let me be reminded this morning, listen, Satan knows the Word of God very well. In fact, he knows it better than most Christians know it. And he quotes it even to Jesus. And we'll talk about that in a moment, so hang tight on that. I want to look at four things this morning out of this psalm. I think they will really help you this morning in me. Number one, notice this about the psalm. Verses 1 and 2 tell us that His presence makes us secure. His presence. Our call, I must dwell. I must dwell. Now here's the key. What does it mean that He is my presence? I must dwell. He is my secret place. He is my shelter, the Bible says. My secret place, my hiding place, if you will. Where do we find security? Where do we find peace in the midst of a storm? Where do we find security in fearful moments of our lives? The Bible says we find it in our secret place, in security. I know growing up in my home, I always felt secure. No matter what else was happening in my life, there was a place of refuge and security. I know in my own home, my own marriage, that I know that I am secure. I know that my wife loves me. I know that she is there for me and that I'm there for her. That brings a sense of security. It is a secret place. It's a place that none of you get to see outside of my children. It is a place of security. It is a quiet place. We see in this condition of the psalm that the Bible never promises us a bed of roses and that nothing bad will happen to us. For some would say, well, listen, this means that nothing bad will happen to you. God will always rescue you every single time. And that's not what God promises. In fact, God says that following Him will be difficult. In fact, He says that if you get off the wide road on the narrow road, it is difficult. Few are those who even find it. But the great promise about this truth is that His presence will always be with us, and that equals our security. The promise is for those who dwell in His presence. The New King James calls it a secret place. You see, I can say that I will be secure, but if I'm not dwelling in that spot, then I'm not secure. The word dwell, we talked about in the Psalms a few weeks ago, or last Psalm 23. The word dwell means to remain, to stay, to tarry, to endure, to have one's home. It suggests an idea of continuance and permanence. In other words, it is my address. The problem comes for Christians is when the moment comes and the crisis comes, we've not been dwelling in the shadow of the Most High. We've not been dwelling in that secret place. And I've been there before. And we treat the Word of God and God sometimes like a tornado shelter, like a bomb shelter. We run into it only when there's danger. We don't dwell in it. It's not as our permanent place. And that's never the way that God meant it to be. The call here is that we dwell constantly, consistently, permanently in the presence of God. That secret place is the place that nobody else sees. It is your quiet time. It is your personal time alone with the Lord, where you talk with Him, where you learn, where you listen, where you read the Word of God, where you ingest those moments and soak in who He is and what He wants to do in your lives. And it becomes the most difficult thing for some reason, because Satan knows if he robs us of that intimate moment, that dwelling place, that secret place with the Lord, he knows he's got us. He's not dumb. And so the encouragement here is here, we want to have security, then we must be people who dwell in the secret place. This is no claim it, name it verse. The principle must be applied. We must be in that secret place. You notice just quickly these two verses, we find four names for God here. Four different names. The first name we find in these verses, number one, is He is Elyon, the Most High. He possesses all things. We could think of it this way. This word for God was first used in Genesis 14. He is higher than any other God. He is greater than any false God. He owns the entire world. What a hiding place. He possesses all things. He is the Most High God. Not only is He Elyon, He is also El Shaddai. He is the Almighty. He will provide. He is our provision. The Bible said He is all sufficient, providing all that you and I will ever need in any situation that you might find yourself in. He gives all things to His children. It is in that shadow that He shows us how mighty and strong in His provision that He is for us. So He is the Most High. He possesses all. He is the Almighty. He is our provision. Thirdly, He is Jehovah God. The Lord, the word translates. He is our promise. He is the covenant-making God who is always faithful to His promises. He is unchangeable. Really, this name was the most important name of God. It was the most important name to Hebrews because it's where that His covenant name comes from, the word, I am. When He told Moses, who do I tell him who sent me? He says, you tell him, I am sent you. I am encompasses so many things. What a great message it would be to talk about just the I am. It just means I am, and that's who God is. He never breaks His promises. Never. Not one promise does God ever break. He is Elohim, the last word He uses here. He is the Creator, the God who created all things, the God who spoke nothing and made it something, the God who created life, who created all this incredible world in which we live in. He created it all. He didn't need help. He didn't need assistance. He created you and me. So we find this morning that we are called, that He is my secret place. Secondly, the psalmist says that He is my refuge. He is my refuge. Psalm 46:1, the very first verse that I ever learned. Matter of fact, I had a gift, and I think I finally put it in a box. But it was a cross stitch that my fifth grade teacher made for me. It was my verse that I had when I was a young child. God is my refuge. God is your refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change, the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, we will not fear. He is my refuge. Not only is He my refuge, the third thing He says here, He is my fortress. Some translations say my strong tower. The other is the word bulwark, and we don't use that word anymore, but it is a military image, that of a castle of protection and safety. Do you realize this morning that you have a bulwark, a refuge, a place of safety, of protection over your life. If you're a child of God, He is my secret place. He is my refuge. He is my fortress. And the end of this verse, He is the God in whom I can trust. The God in whom I can trust. Illustrate trust. We've all seen this before. I need to find somebody. Come here, Eric Brady. Come here. Will you come here for a minute? Do you mind? Illustrate this point. We didn't rehearse this, did we? All right, good. All right, we did not. So he's nervous, and I'm sorry. I apologize. But I need to find a big, tall man. You're the first one that came on. All right. Do you trust me?
Yeah.
You sure?
Yes, sir.
All right, turn around then. Turn around. Do you trust me? See? Now, if I told you to fall back, I'm not doing anything to you. I know. If I told you to fall back, would you trust me to catch you?
Yeah.
What if I don't trust me? You trust me, I'd do my best though, wouldn't I?
Yeah.
All right, you don't have to trust me. Go ahead, have a seat. Give him a hand, huh? Now think about this. It is easy to say that I trust, isn't it? People say it all the time. You're a Christian? Oh, I'm a Christian. Yes, absolutely. You trust God? Oh, I trust God explicitly. And it's easy to say when life is going well, when things are going like we planned, when things go according to our schedule. But, oh, dear friends, it is so challenging and difficult to trust God when things don't go the way we planned. It's easier said than done, isn't it? But the psalmist here says, He is the God in whom I place. It means a literal taking of something and saying, I place my trust in You. Though I don't understand it, I can't see it, I don't know what You're doing, but I know that I trust in You. Do you trust Him? Is He your secret place? Is He your refuge? And is He your shield? We find it in that intimate relationship with Him. He is His presence. Secondly, security is found in His provision. It is found in His provision. Listen to this statement. It is enough. God's provision provides for our protection, and that protection is all that we need. Now, I know we got some insurance guys in here. With God, you don't need to buy secondary insurance. You don't even need to buy, somebody came into the office and said, we're selling, we don't even need to buy the flight. You don't have to buy that in connection with God. I'm not saying you need to buy insurance, that's not what I'm saying, but I'm saying this. In a spiritual context is what I'm talking about. We think, well, I need God plus something else to give me security. I need God plus a job. I need God plus a wife. I need God plus a husband. I need God plus this or God plus money. Then I'll have security. Listen to me. God must be all that you need. And He is all that we need. He is our provision. He is enough. Two things He promises in those moments of being a provision. Number one, He tells us in verse 3, He says, sometimes He will deliver us. Listen, there are times that God will deliver you out of the fire. He will, even if the trap sets an enemy for you, disease, whatever it may be, God says that I will deliver you. Now, some love to quote that verse and say, well, that means that God will deliver everybody every time. No, it doesn't. It's not what it means. That means there will be seasons in your life where God decides to supernaturally, miraculous for His purpose and His plan for your good or for somebody else's good. He will deliver you. I've seen it happen. You have too. I've seen people on the brink of death with cancer and God miraculously heal them and bring them back from the brink of death. I'll never forget moving here. As I began the process of moving here and I had about to announce my resignation to move here, my sweet, precious Liliana Thompson. When I got there right before, three years ago now in August, precious child was diagnosed with leukemia. I remember sitting there with her mom and dad and crying with them and weeping over this diagnosis, a diagnosis that at the time seemed conquerable but became worse and worse and endured a transplant. They finally told them, hey, we did all we could do. I remember having to come into their room, and this was happening all while I was dealing with you, and my heart was broken. But that young lady, a year later, she is remission. She's in remission. She is cancer-free right now. God delivered her. But listen, sometimes God simply says this, I will cover you. Now, I love the moments when God delivers. Look, I love it. I get so excited, I could jump a pew. I get so excited when I see God do the supernatural, miraculous. But listen, sometimes God says to you and me in our security, he says, I promise you, in this moment, I'm not going to deliver you, but I will protect you. I will cover you. Much like a mother bird covers her chicks, God says, I will cover you. And there we'll find refuge and relief. We will experience God's faithfulness in ways we would never experience it if God delivered us every time. God will not deliver us every time because we won't learn the lessons we need to learn. We won't learn enough about ourselves and about God and how that he can deliver us and how he can protect us even in the midst of the most awful, horrible circumstances. God says, I will be enough. I will cover you. Remember the guys in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God didn't deliver them. We kept waiting. You read the story and you keep thinking, well, surely God's going to intervene and he's going to strike the king dead right there on the spot. I mean, surely. God won't let him go in the fire and die. But God let him go in the fire. He didn't deliver him. Listen, watch this now. Oh, he didn't deliver them so that he could show that he could cover them and protect them. Though the fire was raging around them, they were safe. Listen to me this morning. Listen, some of you need to hear this word this morning. You're in the fire. But the Bible says in Isaiah 43, he says, I will not let the fire burn you. You may come out singed. I just have to wonder, did old Daniel have just a hair? Or not? I mean, a shepherd, but a little eyebrow that was a little singed. They were protected. His presence, his provision. Notice the third thing, his promise. His promises, they never fail. Hundreds and hundreds of promises. One day I'll do a series on God's promises. So many, we can't even probably count them. Hundreds, if not thousands, of promises in God's word. And listen, God keeps every one of his promises. He gives two promises here. Number one, you will not be afraid. All kinds of scriptures I could give to you. Psalm 27. Psalm 56, Isaiah 12, you can look at these notes online later. Isaiah 43, one of my favorites. Isaiah 44, verse 8, Jeremiah 1, 8. All these echo this same idea that says, you do not have to be afraid. Now, does that mean we won't ever feel fear? Oh, well, as your preacher, I have never felt fear because I am a man of God. I've been afraid plenty. Listen, I don't live in fear. A child of God should never live their life in fear. Why? Because my God controls it all. He doesn't need my help. Sometimes I think he needs my help. I'd love to try to give him advice on how it ought to work. And so do you. He says you do not have to be afraid. There's a story told of a missionary, David Brainerd, to the American Indians. One day he was sitting by a stream and he was there and the Indians were, he didn't know it, but they were watching him. They were going to pounce on him and they watched as a rattlesnake came right up close to David. David was in intense moments of prayer, praying for his mission, praying for these Indians to come to know Christ. And he didn't even know the rattlesnake was there and the rattlesnake came up to him and turned away. Those Indians were going to kill him and when they saw that happen, they came away. David comes in the next day to town, their village, to meet them. And they gave him a prophet's welcome because of what they had seen. See, God says, you don't have to be afraid. Because why? I will give my angels over you. That's why I love that song. The God of angels' armies is always by our side. God sends his emissaries, the angels, to protect us, to take care of us, to be his representatives. Many people have told stories about the intervention of angels. One of those told in the story of Billy Graham's incredible book on the title of the name Angels. The Reverend G. Patton was a pioneer missionary in the New Hebrides Islands. It was there in a hostile area that they were intent on coming and burning out this family, John G. Patton, and killing them. This is a true story that is told. John Patton and his wife prayed all night during that terror-filled night. They had surrounded their home and were going to set fire to it. They prayed. When daylight came, they were amazed to see that uncomfortably, And unaccountably, the attackers had left. They thanked God for delivering them, but a year later, the chief of that tribe became a believer. And John Patton asked the chief one day, he said, "What kept you from burning my house down and killing us?" And the chief replied in great shock and surprise and said, and I quote, "Who were all those men you had with you there?" The missionary answered, "There were no men here, just my wife and I." The Indian chief argued and said, "I saw many men standing guard, hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords in their hands. They seemed to circle this mission station so that the natives were afraid to attack." Only then did he realize that God had sent his angels to deliver them. God has done that for you many times that you don't even realize it or know it. Maybe sometimes you have seen it. But God says, "I will give you my angels to charge over you." Now, one interesting note here. This is the psalm where Satan quotes it to Jesus. Says, "You jump off, God will take care of you." He says he'll give his angels charge concerning over you, Satan. And Jesus, that's what he said. And Jesus responds with another word of Scripture. Because we love, this name it and claim it crowd loves to rip Scripture out of context. Because if Jesus, by the way, said that were true, then we could all just go jump on top of this building and jump off and God's going to save us, right? What does he say? Jesus quotes to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." I always like to say this way, God gave me a brain, I ought to know better. God says that he will take care of us. His presence, he promises to us as his children. His presence, he promises. His promises, they never fail. And lastly, we find his passion, it is for me. These last three verses, people tell me from time to time, "Well, you know what, nobody cares about me. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about my life." And my answer is very quick and swift. That may be true. But I know there is one who cares. His name is Jesus. And listen, he doesn't just care for you. He is passionate for you. How do you know that? He showed it on the cross. What more would he have to do? John 15:13, "A greater love is a man than this, and he would lay down his life for a friend." Listen, here's the greatest thing. God did that while I was his enemy. Did you know before you met Christ? Listen to me carefully. We don't like to hear this word. This is true. Did you know you were God's enemy? Because you weren't a Christ follower. You were a follower of darkness. And God loved you even then. How much more does he love us now? Notice this conditional promise. Because I love him. Notice the things that God says he will do for us. And let me grab this here. It says, verse 13, "Because he has loved me." The idea of the word "because" and the word here, the words are very strong. The idea is here that means a person is set upon, clings to, cleaves to something, to hold on for dear life, if you will. He says, again, echoing, "I will deliver you. I will set you securely on high." And thirdly, he says, "I know your name." Now, this preacher may not know your name. I wish I knew everybody's name in the room. I don't. You may think in your world, in your life, that nobody knows your name or cares. But can I give you a word of encouragement? God knows your name. He knows where you're sitting. He knows everything about you. And he says, "I know your name. And if I will call upon him, because I call upon him in that secret place, in that quiet place," what does he say? He says, "He will answer me. He will be with me. He will rescue me." And listen to what God says he will do for me. He will honor me. God of the universe will honor you in your life. He will honor you. He will satisfy me. He will satisfy me. And lastly, he will let me see his salvation. I want you to think for just a moment. The God of the universe promises his presence, his provision. His promises are true. They're all that we'll ever need. I want you to know something. Jesus will never fail you. Never. He is all that we need. Listen carefully.
Find that Jesus never fails. Even in the days of old, he brought his people through, and then he came to show his love and died for me and you. And then he rose again to prove that every story, it had been true, that my Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. You might as well get thee behind me, Satan, you cannot prevail, because Jesus never fails. You know, sometimes this world brings trouble that we find so hard to bear. And I know I could not make it without Jesus being there. It's so encouraging to know, however deep that you're in despair, that my Jesus never fails. So what can I do to prove to you? Tell me, how can you deny? No untold facts, no mysteries, it's all so cut and dried. And on the witness stand of your life, I'll be the first to testify that my Jesus never fails. And Jesus never fails. Jesus, he never fails. And you might as well get thee behind me, Satan, you cannot prevail, because Jesus never. Yes, I know Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. You might as well get thee behind me, Satan. You cannot prevail, because Jesus never, Jesus never fails. I know Jesus never, Jesus never, Jesus never fails.
Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the incredible truth that you never fail. Lord, how often do we fail you? How often we break your heart? How often we don't find ourselves in the secret place of life? And our life gets turned upside down. Lord, I know for certain there are some here this morning, Lord, that's their cry this morning. Their life is upside down. And I pray that you've spoken. I pray they've been willing to receive that word from you this morning. That you are all that we need. You are our presence. You are our provision. You are our promise. And you will provide all that we need. Lord, I pray for the person here this morning that has never placed their faith, their trust, their hope in you alone for salvation. And today would be that day where they would say yes to Jesus, to admit that they're a sinner, to ask you to forgive them of all of their sins. Lord, to believe that you're the Son of God, that you gave your life for us on a cruel, rugged cross, and you rose again. And we can trust in you and confess you as Savior, that we cannot save ourselves, but commit our lives to you as Lord, as the I Am, our everything, our boss, our master. And I pray for any person here this morning that has never made that prayer their own. They are not a Christ follower and they know it. And you would draw them to yourself this morning. And they would come and grab me by the hand and say, I need to know Christ. I've been asking questions I don't know, but I want to know today. I want to nail it down today. When I walk out of this door, I know that I am secure. And knowing if I breathed my last breath today, I would know that I'd be in the presence of Jesus. I pray for others, Lord, that have decisions on their heart. Maybe to join this church family. You've been calling to come be a part of this faith family. To step over the line and say, I want to be part. Maybe others this morning have deep burdens on their heart. Things they brought into this building that, Lord, they could come to this altar and leave it here. And say, Lord, would you cover me? I need to know that you're covered. They come to a secret place this morning, this altar. Set aside, Lord, to say that I'm here. Father, I pray you'd make us sensitive as always in every invitation to those around us who might be crying, who might be sitting and not standing because their burden is so great. And we'd be willing to be the hands and feet of Jesus and pray with someone maybe that comes to this altar. We'd be listening. Because, Lord, this is not a time for us to pray for somebody else to respond. It's a time for all of us to respond as we worship through singing and respond with our bodies physically what you're doing in our lives privately. Father, I thank you. You never fail. And I claim that promise is true this morning, that you will never fail, that you will, Father, see someone this morning come to know Christ. We give you this moment. May you hear the cries of our heart as we sing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you